You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Our scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 41 and going through the end of the chapter. And I would invite you to turn to that in your Bibles, or if you have one of those devotionals that we put out, it's there for you as well. You can just follow it in that devotional. But Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 41, going through the end of the chapter. The last couple of weeks, Pastor Adam was dealing with a cold, and so he worried about his voice and asked us to be concerned about that. Well, I think Pastor Adam handed that cold off to me, so I'd ask you also to pray for my voice this morning. This is the word of the Lord. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, well, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of God. Praise be to God for this, his word. What a passage. It's almost a haunting passage in a way. This passage has been on my mind and my heart for weeks. Ever since Pastor Adam asked me to preach on this week, I've been thinking about this passage. And what Jesus says here sounds so radical. I mean, how literally are we to take what Jesus says here? Are we to literally cut off our hand, cut off our foot, pluck out our eye if we sin with them? And if we don't, will we go to hell rather than to heaven? And what about our hearts? I mean, that's where sin really comes from our hearts. How do you cut off your heart? How do you cut out your heart? What a passage. Before we begin to look at it, let's pray, shall we? Ask the Lord to help us understand it. Lord, this is an amazing word from our Savior, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand what he's saying and to apply it to our lives. Open it up to us, Lord. Illumine us. And Lord, I pray for myself. You'll help me to preach this morning. I have a message all prepared, Lord. It's in front of me here on the stand, but I pray, Lord, that you would do what you want to do this morning, that you would add to it or take away from it or change it all around, do whatever you want to do, Lord. But would your word come through to us this morning? Speak, Lord, so that we may hear. And we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, as we look at this passage, the first thing I want us to do is think about the historical context in which it's found. Because these words of Jesus don't occur just in the middle of nothing. They occur in the middle of something. And the something is, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Physically, at this point, he's still in Galilee, but he's moving toward Jerusalem. When we get to chapter 10, he's in Judea. And when we get to chapter 11, he's entering into the city of Jerusalem. Already in chapter 8, Jesus told his disciples, after Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told his disciples that he had to suffer, he had to die, and that the third day he would rise from the dead. And again here in chapter 9, a little earlier in the chapter last week, Pastor Adam pointed this out to us. Jesus spoke again about the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer and die. He was going to be put to death by the leaders of the Jews, and he would rise the third day. Now, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. I don't think they wanted to understand it. They had a whole different view of what the Messiah was supposed to be than what Jesus really was. They didn't want to hear about suffering and death and so on. But Jesus understood. He understood very well. He understood that he needed to go to Jerusalem specifically to die. He needed to go to the cross. He needed to be put to death. And he knew why. He knew that that had to happen so that he could be who he came to be, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus was on his way. In chapter 11, he enters in to Jerusalem. 10th day of Nisan. We call it Palm Sunday, but it was the day that they chose the Passover lamb, the lamb that would be slain. And Jesus, of course, was that lamb. Now, why was Jesus going to Jerusalem? Well, the answer is simple. He was going to pay the price of our sins, wasn't he? He was going to redeem us. He was going to make the sacrifice that needed to be made so that our sins could be washed away. He was going to earn the righteousness that you and I so desperately need. The truth of the gospel is so incredible. The truth of the gospel is this: that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, an incredible transaction takes place. Our sins, which were laid on him at the cross, are washed away, and his righteousness becomes ours. And we become, literally, we become as righteous as if we had never sinned, as if we had never failed, as if we'd never strayed away from him at all. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of Paul's words in Romans 1, verse 16, one of my favorite verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Romans 10, verse 9, that incredible word where he says, the word of faith which we preach is this, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or this word from Titus 3, verse 5, where Paul says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Yes, yes. Now I say all this Because I want to lay a foundation for us before we even look at this passage. The foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the truth of how we are saved. My friends, we're not saved through the righteousness that we do. We're not saved by cutting off our hands or cutting off our feet or plucking out our eyes. That is not what saves us. That is not what redeems us. That is not what causes us to enter into the kingdom. It's all the free grace of God. It is all His righteousness given to us. This is bedrock, isn't it? This is bedrock. Apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we're toast. We're hopeless. We're undone. There is literally no hope for us apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And in this Lenten season, as we think in a special way about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, how good it is to remember that our foundation is in Christ alone, not in the things that we do. It's His grace. So the first thing I want to do this morning is to call us to faith in Jesus. Whether for the first time or the 100th time, to call us to put our trust in Him. He's our only hope. He's the foundation for everything for us. So let us put our confidence in Jesus and His righteousness. And in Him we are redeemed and saved. Okay, so what is Jesus saying in this passage? If He's not saying that this is how we saved, what is His point? How does this apply to us? What does it have to say? Well, the first thing is this, very clearly, God takes sin very seriously. And so must we. As those who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, as those who have been saved, as those who have been claimed by Him as His own, we are called to take sin very seriously indeed, to put sin to death in our lives. To declare war against sin. You know, there's some verses in Scripture that, for me, sum this up so well. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for example, where Paul says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. You were darkness, but now you're light. So don't walk in darkness anymore. Don't sin in your lives, but instead live to the glory of God." Or Colossians 1 verse 10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Or Romans 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then as those who are saved by grace?" Because Paul's just been talking about how it's all by God's grace. "What shall we say then," he asks, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then he says, "By no means." And I like in the old King James, it says, "God forbid." It's a bad translation. You look in the Greek, that's not what it says, but it sure gets the point across. It's like, no way, never, not a chance. What should we say then? As those who've been saved by grace, shall we continue in sin? Never, never, not a chance. How can those who have died to sin still live in it? We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. It took His blood to pay the price of our sins. And now we need to take a radical view towards sin in our lives. A radical view. We need to put it to death. In this passage, Jesus uses hyperbole to express that. Hyperbole is intentional overstatement to make a point. And Jesus says here that we are to cut off our hand if it causes us to sin. We're to cut off our foot if it causes us to sin. We're to pluck out our eye if it causes us to sin. That's hyperbole. He's not saying literally that we need to do that. But he's making the point of how seriously we need to take sin and how we need to fight against sin in our lives. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, I was thinking about this passage and as I was working on the message, and when I thought of that, cut off your hands, what came to my mind was a chapel speech I heard in high school. And yes, I can still remember high school. And I remember one of our teachers in a chapel speech giving a speech. The title of it simply was Hands. And I remember in his very level voice, I'm the kind, I mean, I get worked up. I can't help but move my hands and raise my voice. But he just very calmly, quietly talked about our hands and the things we do with our hands and how we use our hands to do such beautiful things. How we can use our hands to paint beautiful pictures. Use our hands to play musical instruments. Use our hands to bless people. Use our hands to help others. Use our hands to worship the Lord. How we can do all these wonderful things with our hands. I should take a drink instead of walk around with this thing, huh? But then he said, and with those same hands, we do things that are vile. With those same hands, we do things that we are ashamed of. Those same hands, we do perverse things. We clench them in anger. We raise them in rebellion against God. We use them to hurt other people. We use them to do things that are not at all in keeping with who we are as believers. Those same hands. And I remember him making the point in that message that what we need to do is repent of the evil things that we do with our hands and ask the Lord to keep us from using our hands in evil ways. And instead, we are to dedicate our hands to the Lord and use them to honor and glorify Him. I think he caught the thrust of what Jesus is saying here. You know, friends, if you are a child of God, your hands don't belong to you anymore. They literally belong to Jesus. They're his hands now. And we need to dedicate our hands to the Lord. My hands aren't my hands. They're his hands. And I need to have an attitude toward my hands that I would rather cut them off than use them to sin against my Savior and my Lord. Would you take just a minute and look at your hands? Would you just look at your hands a minute? Those hands aren't your hands, believer. They're the Lord's hands. Commit those hands to Him. And have an attitude of heart that says, I'd rather cut off this hand than use it to sin against God, than use it to sin against my Savior and my Lord. And then Jesus says, our feet. If our feet cause us to sin, cut them off. I was thinking about this, and, you know, it came to mind That little song we used to sing when we were kids. I don't know if kids learn this song anymore or not, but I remember singing it as a young boy. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Yes. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Our feet take us many different places, don't they? This morning, our feet took us here to the house of the Lord. Our feet took us in, and our feet caused us to stand up and praise to God. Our feet led us to be with God's people and to sing His praise and to sit under His word and to just be among others who also love Him. Our feet do such wonderful things. They bring us places like this, but our feet can bring us other places, can't they? Where have your feet brought you in the past? Have your feet brought you places that you'd be ashamed to have other people know? Friends, we need to have an attitude with regard to our feet, that our feet belong to the Lord, that our feet aren't our feet anymore. They're His. And we would rather lose our foot than have that foot bring us places that are dishonoring to God. What about our eyes? Our eyes. Oh, our eyes. What do we look at with our eyes? Do we use our eyes to look at things that are beautiful and honorable and pleasing to the Lord? Do we use our eyes to look at things that dishonor Him? Things that are not in keeping with who we are as believers. It can be such a temptation. We need to choose, don't we? Day by day, hour by hour, what we're going to see with our eyes. And the world in which we live, it's such a temptation for us to sin against God with our eyes. This week, I was working on this message, but something came across my computer, I don't know, and I'm not even sure where it was anymore, but it was something about Josh McDowell, who's a well-known Christian apologist, doing some new research on pornography, and in particular, pornography in the life of Christians, and in particular, Christian young adults. It wasn't really encouraging. And one of the things that really stuck out to me was when he said that in his research through Barna, they found that more Christian young adults feel that it's morally wrong not to recycle than thought it was morally wrong to pursue pornography. I trust that they didn't interview the Christian young adults here at Peace. Because I have to tell you that it's good to recycle, don't get me wrong, but morally it's far worse to be captivated by pornography. It isn't just young adults, Christian young adults who struggle with that. It's Christian adults who struggle with that. And it's not just men, it's women. I remember a young Christian woman saying to me, "Pastor, I wrestle with pornography." We need to say, "Lord, my eyes, they belong to You. I'm not going to use my eyes to dishonor You. I'm going to use my eyes to honor You." And as I thought about that, what came to my mind was this Christian young man that I read about a few years ago. He had made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and then he was invited to this bachelor party of a friend that he had that was getting married. And at this bachelor party, somebody thought it'd be a great idea to watch porn movies. And so they started to watch these movies, and he sat in there for a few minutes, and then he got up and he walked out and he went into the kitchen. After a while, one of his buddies came and said to him, "What are you doing in here? Come on in. We're having fun watching these movies." He said, "I can't. I can't. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. And he goes with me everywhere. And I can't go in there and watch those movies with Jesus. I can't." I'll tell you, that young man, he got it. He got it. And as a guy, I know what that guy went through. First of all, just in resisting watching the porn movies all by itself, but then what he had to endure from his friends, I'm sure. But he got it. My eyes belong to Jesus. I'm not going to use them to dishonor him. Oh, friends, this is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Jesus is saying. Oh, we could add the sins of our mouths. Oh, boy, could we talk about the sins of our mouths. We could talk about the sins of our minds, because we can not be doing anything that is wrong, but our mind can be going places it should not go. The sins of our hearts. And we need to have an attitude, just like the song we sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Every part, it's yours. It's yours. It belongs to you." How are we doing with this? How are we doing with this? How's it going in your life? Have you taken a take no prisoners attitude towards sin? If you haven't, you need to. We need to put sin to death by the grace of God. We need to ask for his grace to do that, because it's no easy job, but we need to do it. Well, that's the first thing. We need to take sin very seriously, because the Lord does. But you know, there's more here. In fact, as I study this passage, I noticed that in the Greek, the word for sin is not the normal word. The word that usually is used for sin is hamartia. But this is not hamartia. It is the Greek verb skandalizo. Skandalizo. Would you just say that with me, please? Skandalizo. A little better. Scandalizo. Now, scandalizo is an interesting verb. It means to sin, but sin in the sense of offend, in the sense of commit an offense. It's a powerful verb, and as I looked at it, as I studied, and as I thought about it, I realized this is the verb, the Greek verb that Jesus uses when he's talking with regard to John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist? Well, he baptized Jesus, didn't he? He declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He spoke of Jesus that this was indeed the promised one. But then you know what happened to John later? He began to wonder. When John was in prison, when Herod had him in prison, he began to wonder, is Jesus really the one or not? And he actually sent his disciples, a couple of his disciples, to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or do we look for another?" And then Jesus told those disciples, "Go and tell John that, yeah, I'm the one. Tell them what you see. Tell them that you see me healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor." And then Jesus says this, that they are to tell John. He says in verse 5 of Matthew 11, "Blessed is the one who is not offended, who is not scandalizoed by me." In other words, blessed is the one who does not find offense in me. Blessed is the one who does not turn away from me. Blessed is the one who does not pull back from following me. John, you may have questions in your mind, but don't pull back from me. Blessed is the one who is not scandalizoed by me. That's a powerful, powerful verb. And when I looked at that, I thought, wow, I need to look at this passage again. And what I saw really was this. And when it really spoke to my own heart, it was this. That Jesus is speaking not simply about sin in general, like sin that I might do with my hands or sin that I might do with my eyes or with my feet. But he's talking about things that would pull me away from faithfully following him to the kingdom. He uses the same word, well, the noun form of that verb, skandalon, when he's talking to Peter. Remember how Peter made this incredible confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you are Simon, and flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." And he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But then just a little while later, Jesus is explaining to the disciples that he needs to suffer and die. And you remember Peter says, "Oh, no, 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 Jesus. No, no, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen." And then Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a skandalon to me. You are a hindrance to me. You are an offense to me." And what Jesus means there is simply this. Peter, you're being used by Satan to try to get me to turn away from the path I need to take to go to the kingdom. Peter, I need to suffer and die. That's how the kingdom comes. And you're being used by Satan to try to cause a scandal. To try to get me to turn away from the path that leads to the kingdom. I just looking up there and see this, and it says the unexpected king. That's who Jesus was, the unexpected king, in so many ways. And one of them is simply this, that this isn't the way that they expected the king to get to the kingdom, was through suffering and death, but this is how it had to happen. Jesus knew it. So don't scandalizo me, Peter. Don't pull me away from the path that leads to the kingdom. And that's what's being said here too. Look again at the passage with me. Verse 41, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." In other words, if someone helps you on your journey to the kingdom, they will be rewarded for it. Then in verse 42, he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," whoever causes a believer to sin, the word is skandalizo, "whoever causes one of these people who believes in me to be drawn away from me, to pull back from following me faithfully to the kingdom, it'd be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." If your hand causes you to scandalizo, to pull back from following me, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to scandalizo, to pull back from following me, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to scandalizo, to pull back from following me, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Friends, this is a powerful passage. And when we look at it, there are a number of things we can't help but see. One of them is this. Jesus presents two destinations, only two destinations. There is hell, which he paints very graphically using the word Gehenna, which is the word for the garbage dump in Jerusalem where the fire constantly went and where the worms were always in the garbage. Hell, eternal punishment, and life. Life in the kingdom. And notice how he uses life and the kingdom as synonyms. The one, he says, it's better to go into life lame than to go with 2 feet. It's better to go into the kingdom with 1 eye than to go into hell. These are the two choices, the only two choices there are. And, you know, you think about that and you go, do I really believe that? You know, friends, that is so politically incorrect, isn't it? That is so unfashionable to talk that way. 2 possible destinations, either the kingdom or hell. But that's what Peter, that's what Jesus says here, doesn't he? These are the 2 possible choices. He doesn't say, look, you know, when we die, it's over, you know. He doesn't say, look, everybody gets a second chance. He doesn't say, look, love wins and everybody gets into the kingdom at the end. He doesn't say, look, there are many paths to God. Whatever path you happen to choose, you're going to make it just fine. He says, look, there's 2 choices. There's the kingdom, which is glorious and filled with life, or there's hell. And therefore, it'd be better for you to cut off your hand than not enter that kingdom. If your hand is what's causing you to pull back from following me. You see, Jesus came to bring that kingdom. Jesus came in this unexpected way to travel this path to the cross. And Jesus himself, wonderful, beautiful, precious human Jesus, has this same, in a sense, this same battle to fight. He's on his way to the cross. And he's saying to Peter when he tells him, get behind me. I can't have anything that would pull me away from that. I have to go that way. And for Jesus too, it would be better that he cut off a hand than to be pulled away from that path to the kingdom. It'd be better for him to lose a foot. It'd be better for him to have his eye cut out than to turn away from that path that leads to the kingdom. And now he's saying the same thing to us as his followers. Back in chapter 8, Pastor Adam brought us a message where he brought to us that word from chapter 8 where Jesus said, if anyone is going to follow after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And now Jesus is really, he's continuing in that same theme, and he's saying this, and now, following me, don't let anything pull you away from faithfully following me all the way to the kingdom. Don't let anything pull you away from the kingdom. The kingdom is worth giving up anything for. The alternative is hell. And the kingdom itself is life and it's glorious. It is worth giving up your hand. Literally, it is worth giving up your hand. Wouldn't you agree? It's better to enter the kingdom without a hand than not to enter the kingdom. It's better to enter the kingdom without a foot than not to enter the kingdom and instead be in hell. It's better to enter the kingdom with only 1 eye or no eyes than to not enter the kingdom at all, but instead to go to hell. And so Jesus says, listen, what is it that would pull you away? What is it that would scandalizo you and keep you from faithfully following me to the kingdom? I'll tell you, that's quite a question. Is it your hand? I don't mean simply in terms of like some sin you might commit with your hand, but I think it goes deeper than that. Is it your hand in the sense that there are things that you want to do with your hands? There are things you want to accomplish. There are things that you want to pursue, things that you want to do, that if you do them, they'll really lead you away from Christ, away from following Christ, away from faithfully going toward Christ in the kingdom. Then what you need to do is you cut off your hand. You need to sacrifice whatever that is in your life that would cause you to pull back from me, that would cause you to not faithfully follow me into the kingdom. If your hand is causing you to go in a direction differently than what you need to in order to faithfully follow me, then put it on the altar. And your foot. I don't think he's talking here just simply about a sin I might commit with my foot. It's like, you have an agenda in your life that you would like to pursue, but you know in your heart that if you pursue that agenda with your life, that you're not faithfully following the Lord, but you're turning away from him instead. You're following your plans, your directions, your path, instead of following his. He says, listen, if your foot is causing you to scandalizo, cut it off, because the kingdom is worth it. What about your eye? You know, our eyes look and we see this world in which we live, and there's so much appealing here. There's so much that pulls us, isn't there? We can't help but look at it and see it and be drawn by it. Jesus is calling us to have an eye that's single toward his kingdom. An eye that it's not that we don't see the things of the world, but that we evaluate and we say, no, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You know, one of the most troubling verses in all of Scripture for me, I never preached on it. It troubled me deep in my heart, is a verse about a man named Demas. Demas was a helper of Paul, and in one of his letters, he mentions him as being with him and being a helper. But in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, I need you to come to me because these people have deserted me. And he says about Demas, he says, Demas has deserted me for he loves this present world. And I go, oh. He's left the work. Why? Because he loves this present world. But friends, this present world isn't going to last. Doesn't matter what you see here. It may be appealing, but it's not going to last. We're not going to be here forever, but we're going to be somewhere. We're either going to be in hell, in the unquenchable fire, or in the kingdom, life. And there is literally nothing here worth hanging on to that would keep us from going into the kingdom. See, Jesus knows what he's talking about. Jesus himself is on the same journey, in a sense. He is literally, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. There's so much that Jesus could enjoy, that Jesus could do. Can you imagine? I mean, even in his own heart, he might be thinking, you know, I could heal so many more people. I could raise people from the dead. I could do all these good things. I'm only 33. There's so much of life I could live. Do you think there were things in Jesus' own mind, in his own heart, that Jesus would love to do here on the earth? I'm sure there were. But Jesus is saying, no, no, I need to faithfully follow my Father's will. I need to set my face toward Jerusalem. And once I get to Jerusalem, I need to set my face to the cross. I need to fulfill my Father's will, because it's first the cross, then the crown. This is the road to the kingdom. And he's saying the same thing to us. There's nothing, nothing that's worth hanging on to that isn't worth sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom. In verse 49, he says that everyone will be salted with fire. We're all going to go through trials. We're all going to have to pay a price somewhere. There's something that we're going to have to give up in order to follow Jesus just the way it is. It's just the way it is. The kingdom's worth it. You know, the coming kingdom is glorious. I wish I knew more about it. You know, I find, maybe you do too, I've followed the Lord for a long time, and I find that as I get older, I have more questions about what's coming. I have more questions about the kingdom when Jesus returns and what it's going to be like. I have all kinds of questions. But there's one picture in Scripture that really stands out to me that I really love, and it's the picture of a banquet. In the book of Revelation, it calls that banquet the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the picture is clearly this, that when Jesus returns, there is going to be a celebration. There is going to be a banquet that's going to include all those saints from all the ages who faithfully followed the Lord. All those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, all those heroes of faith through all the years, all those who have set aside things in this world in order to have the kingdom in, who were not scandalizoed by things, but instead paid the price and followed Jesus into the kingdom. And there's going to be this banquet. And Jesus, of course, will be serving at the banquet. Of course, he who washed the feet of his disciples, he will be the host, and he will be serving his people there. And as I think about that banquet, there's something deep that wells up inside of me and says, I wouldn't miss it for the world. I don't want to miss that banquet for anything. I want to be there in my wedding robe that is given to all the righteous, the righteousness of Christ that is given to all those who believe in him. I want to be there with all the saints of all the ages who've made it. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the ticket to that banquet. Now, don't let anything keep you from being there. Don't miss it for the world. If you need, cut off your hand. Cut it off. If you need to cut off your foot, cut it off. If you need to pluck out an eye, pluck it out. Because nothing, nothing is worth hanging on to it would keep you from being at the wedding supper of the Lamb. A couple of parting shots before we leave this. The first parting shot is this. On the face-to-face, this is the face-to-face. If you have the bulletin, it says face-to-face. The first question is this. What sin do you need to put to death in your life? You know, as you've listened to the message this morning, is there some particular sin that the Lord's brought to your own mind, your own heart? What sin is it that trips you up? A sin of your hands, or a sin of your feet, or a sin of your eyes, sin of your mouth, sin of your mind. What sin is there that you need to put to death? Identify it. If you can't identify a sin, ask God to open your eyes to see if there is something you need to put to death in your life, and then ask Him for the grace to do just that, because we can't do it on our own. That's the first thing. What sin do you need to put to death? And the second question is this. What could pull you away from faithfully following Jesus into the coming kingdom? What is it that could pull you away, that could be a scandalizo to you, pulling you away from faithfully following Jesus? What is it that you have to consciously put on the altar of devotion to Him, so that you can enter the kingdom? Let's pray. Oh Lord, don't let your word return void this morning, but speak into our hearts through it, Lord. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would have an attitude of heart that says that we would rather cut off our hand or our foot or pluck out our eye than sin against you with these parts of our body. An attitude of heart that says that you're worth it and the kingdom is worth it, worth giving up anything. Lord, work it in us, I pray. Fill us with commitment and devotion and love for you. Don't let us be lukewarm believers. Don't let us be those who are just blasé about the Christian life or who take sin lightly. Don't let us be that, Lord. But fill us with your Spirit. Work in us through your word. You've called us to follow. Give us grace to faithfully do so. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.